I think many of you know that I come from a large family. I am the fifth of 10 kids, five boys and five girls in my family. And even though I'm the fifth oldest, I'm in the middle, number five in the order, I'm the oldest boy. So I have four younger brothers. Now, one of my younger brothers, who shall remain nameless, he had two favorite things when he was a little kid, little tiny kid, his two favorite things in the world. One was the trash truck. When the trash man came around, man, he'd fly through the house. He'd hear the engine running of the trash truck. He'd fly through the house, and he'd grab one of the kitchen chairs and pull it over to the window because he wasn't tall enough to see out the window. So he'd pull it over to the window and crawl up on the chair and lean way out to see around the corner so he could watch the trash truck, right? And my mom kept telling him, hey, you can't move that chair over because the area where it was wasn't stable and it was going to tip. It was leaning back. It's going to tip. She's like, don't do that. If you want to watch the trash truck, that's fine, but you got to bring a stepping stool that we have. Bring that over there. It fits in the area better and it's not going to tip. So that was one of the things that, and he just like, you know, he just wanted to see the trash truck. His second favorite thing was to be naked at all times. He loved being naked. He'd strip off his diaper, run around the house like a free spirit, just like, you know, that was. And so if he could combine those two things together, that was his ultimate favorite thing, to watch the trash truck while he was naked. So anyways, well, so that was one of the rules. Like, nope, sorry, you can't go around the house naked. You have to wear your diaper. You have to wear your clothing and yada, yada. Well, one day he decides that, you know, that was too much for him. He couldn't resist the temptation, I guess. So, yep, strips off his diaper, strips down naked. Here's a trash truck. He runs over there, pushes a chair over there. And so as he climbs up on the chair, it tips. It leans back, right? And a very sensitive part of him got pinched between the chair and the window. And so he's there screaming, and we thought someone was being murdered. He's, ah! So we come around, and there he is. Yep, just, trapped. So he learned a valuable lesson that day. There's a reason for the rules, you know? Some of us have to learn the hard way. There are reasons for the rules. There's a reason why mom and dad don't want you playing with matches. There's a reason why you're not supposed to play in the street. There's a reason why it's probably not a good idea to put things in the electrical sockets. Those are all not good ideas. But for some of us, we just have to learn the hard way. But the idea is the rules are supposed to be there for our good, for our benefit, right? And so this Sunday's readings, the rules or the law is a large part of what I think the church is kind of trying to get us to focus on or meditate on today. Did you catch in the first reading from Deuteronomy? Okay, so Moses said to the people. Now remember, he led the people out of Egypt. They're going to the promised land. They've received the Ten Commandments. This new law. They're creating their new identity as the people of God. And here's what Moses says. Now, Israel, hear the statutes and the decrees that I am going to teach you to observe, that you may live and may enter in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In your observance of these commandments of the Lord your God, which I enjoin on you, you shall not add to it and you shall not subtract from it. Here's the command of the Lord. And guess what the response of the people was? This is the most incredible thing maybe in all of Scripture. What was the response of Israel? Yes! Yes, this is awesome! We have a law. We have a rule. We have these commandments from the Lord. Praise God. And he goes on from there. Like, all the other nations are going to hear of this and say, they will hear of your wisdom and the intelligence. And they will hear of these statutes and say, what a great nation is truly wise and has an intelligent people. What other nation has statutes and decrees that are as just as this law that I am setting before you? This is awesome. Now, in all fairness, you compare the Israelites' laws with the surrounding people around them, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all the other ites that are around, And it was, I mean, like, their rules were like, you know, if you don't like somebody, just kill them. If you can steal from them, steal from them. They were eating their babies, and they were just terrible, terrible stuff. So this was like, this is the law that the Israelites are settling in, and they're looking around at all their neighbors, and like, praise the Lord, we have the law, the rule, the wisdom of these. And what the law is, what it's supposed to be, it's the guiding posts. It presents us with what is safe. If we stay between these parameters, you keep it between here and here, you know you will be safe. If you go out here, not so great. You're on your own. It's probably not going to end well for you. But as long as you know you are within the law, within the rules, within what has been laid down, there's actually freedom within that. That we don't have to wonder, we don't have to question, we don't have to venture out and figure it out. Like there's justice within that. God's will has been made manifest for us. All we have to do is follow it. Now, there's fruit, there's natural fruit that came from that the Israelites didn't even know. They could not have possibly hoped to have understood everything that we now know and that we can see in retrospect. Among those things, like today in the gospel, like the washing of hands, they've had to purify their hands. They had to wash their hands and cups and jugs and kettles and beds and all that kind of stuff. Well, guess what? What do you think that does if you wash your hands before you eat? Reduces bacteria, reduces disease. Now, the Israelites didn't even have a word for germ. Nobody knew what a germ was. They'd never seen it under a microscope. They had no idea. All they knew is God said to do this, and so we're going to do it. And turns out, archaeologists have gone through and they've excavated all the Canaanites and Jebusites and Hittites and the surrounding areas. They've excavated the latrines of various places and dug through the excrement and all that kind of stuff. And what they have found is that far and away, it's not even close, far and away, the Israelites were the cleanest, healthiest, least disease-ridden people of the entire Mediterranean. They didn't eat pork. Guess what happened? Guess what the worst, as far as like holding disease, bacteria, the worst meat left at room temperature for a day or week or whatever, pork. It's terrible. It's the number one carrier of a lot of different kind of parasites and all this kind of stuff. But they wouldn't have known that. All they knew is we're not supposed to eat pig. Not supposed to eat pork. God said not, so we won't. Again, it's just these parameters that have been set up that they don't necessarily have to understand, but they're there. The Lord was there leading them in his wisdom. So, all that's well and good, and even what Jesus said, like, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. Not the smallest part of the letter of the law will pass away, but it will be fulfilled in Christ. But then we get to this point where the apostles are not washing their hands before they eat, and the Pharisees are calling them out for this. And there's this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And what's the point here? I think if you boil it all down, what's the problem that happened? Is that the Pharisees have taken the law itself and have replaced God with the law. If we follow all these rules, and they add, and Moses said, don't add and don't take away. Well, guess what? They added. And by the time Jesus came along, there were these 613 rules that governed, I mean, it governed how far you could walk, how many steps you could take at a time on the Sabbath day, how far you could do, I mean, any of this kind of stuff. The fact that Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, it torqued them off, like, you're breaking the Sabbath. And he kept trying to point out, no, you're missing the point. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. These rules are made for man. They're made to give us actually more freedom. And so he quotes Isaiah back to the Pharisees. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. A merely external conformity to the rules. I follow all the rules. I go to Mass on Sunday, and I tithe this much, and I follow these rules. You can exteriorly capitulate. and still miss the point. That's what Jesus is getting at. The law, the rules are there for a reason. They're actually there to help, try to help us, to try to help, like for our own good and benefit, and direct us back to the Lord. But if they are made a god in and of themselves, if they are made the replacement for God, then they become a problem. I think that was the issue that we face in the Catholic Church. You know, go back 50, 60, 100 years, and this angry God in the sky who was just basically Zeus, ready to strike with thunderbolts anybody who broke the rules. Like, how dare you? And then there was kind of a swing the opposite direction of like, God is a teddy bear. He loves everybody. We don't need to follow rules. Do whatever feels good. Just be nice to people. And so there's this swing of extremes on one end of the other. But the virtue is always in the middle. And I think that's where the church gives us the virtue of the precepts that are laid out before us. Why does the church ask us to fast? Why does the church ask us to pray? Why does the church ask us to tithe, to give alms? Turns out each of those things are actually good for us. It's not just an arbitrary rule that is there to try to, you know, take all the fun away. So I did a little bit of research on this. It's kind of interesting. Some of the benefits. And now that there's the scientific method applied to, literally everything. So there's scientific studies that are done, completely unreligious whatsoever. Scientific studies done about the benefits of fasting, of prayer, of tithing or giving alms, giving to charity. Listen to this. In terms of fasting, the health benefits of fasting, other than weight loss, which is like the obvious one, but in terms of fasting, some of the benefits, it resets your immune system. It helps to repair your cells. It manages all kinds of metabolic diseases like diabetes, heart disease. It decreases inflammation. It delays the onset and the progression of all kinds of neurological disorders, including epilepsy, Alzheimer's, multiple sclerosis. All these kind of benefits are coming from actually taking time to fast. Prayer, and they study meditation, and so it's not prayer per se, they call it meditation, but even just taking time aside to be quiet, to shut your mind up, to just spend some time in quiet meditation. Now, of course, we as Christians know you can take it a step further and actually turn it into prayer, but even just meditation, the benefits of meditation, and this is all, there's all kinds of studies that have proven this over and over and over again. It reduces anxiety, reduces depression, reduces stress, inflammation, improves sleep, improves overall brain health, improves memory, eases pain, curbs addictions, decreases blood pressure, over and over and over again. The benefits of giving, they found that people who give to charity on a regular basis, they've several different studies on this, like people who give a dollar, the average person who gives a dollar has $1.60 value come back to them. And why is this the case? Because psychologically speaking, when we divorce ourselves from the need to grasp of that money, of like, I need this, I need this, I need this, and when we let go of that, it changes the way our brain is wired, and we are able to to let go of things. We become more, they said that the correlation, the particular one was the correlation between people who give and people who are problem solvers. Like there's an increase, a psychological freedom where you're able to take more risks when you're able to give on a regular basis. All these things that the church has been asking us to do for 2,000 years, lo and behold, science is now coming out and backing it up. Oh, by the way, fasting is good for you. By the way, prayer and taking time to meditate, taking time to pray, that's good for you. Giving is actually good for you, psychologically speaking. These rules that are set up, it's not about restriction. And it always breaks my heart when I hear people accuse the church of being the church of no. The church, you guys always say no, no fun, no nothing, no. The truth is, it's a church of freedom. And it cultivates this interior freedom. It's supposed to. It's not a guarantee. We can still fall into the same trap of the Pharisees and assume that these rules become our God. But it's supposed to direct us back to the Lord. So we're not grasping at all these other things, but our heart can return to God Himself. May we rejoice like the Israelites of the freedom, of the law, of the wisdom that God has given us, and asking us to follow His path.